Dankie, dankie. As Konrad gesê het, my naam is David, my vrou is Kina, ons het twee kinders, Liam en Karen, en ons is van City Ball af, en ons is baie bly om hier te wees. And you have to forgive me, that is the extent to which tongues will take me in terms of my Afrikaans this evening, but I had to reintroduce myself because I already practiced it hard, so you would know. But it's such an honor to be here. Thank you so much. This venue brings so many memories back. I'm feeling overwhelmed, not only by what God's done, but just what he's continuing to do. We've been here for many elders' camps, for many times away, rickety manor house floorboards and tenting out in the field. It's just a beautiful venue, and it's beautiful to see what God's doing in your church. So thank you very much for having us. We've been part of City Ball for 18 years. We were there with Ryan Kingsley when it was first planted. We're doing a church planters course. We were going around to different congregations, we're learning, we're seeing how different leaders lead, and it's been beautiful to see different congregations, different cultures, but the same Lord doing the same thing throughout, and it's just been such a wonderful time. Last week we were in Benoni, and I'll share a bit more on that a bit later. I do have a bit of a problem now. It's a wonderful problem to have, but it looks like God has spoken my entire sermon from the beginning to the end through the announcements, through worship, through the prophetic words, through the songs. I don't know if I've ever been in a meeting where the prophetic has confirmed so clearly every single aspect of what I was going to be speaking on. I'm not going to throw out my notes like Conrad did and go with something new. I don't have that anointing. But I do just want to confirm that God speaks and he is real. And it's the one true God. There's one Jesus that we follow and that we hear from. And tonight I wanted to speak about having purpose, having vision, being built into community, bearing fruit, crossing the river, everything. Like I said, that's come up. But I want to say well done to the guys who are going to the Netherlands. Well done on going out, on being used, going to different nations. There's going to be an outpouring of your lives that's going to touch people for eternity that I don't think you even realize. And also well done for those stepping out. Well done to Nathan. Stepping out with the stewardship teaching. Thank you for doing it in English so I could understand. I really appreciate that. And I feel prophetically God's put a Joshua anointing on you. I see that where people see giants and where people see hardship, you see faith. And I see you speaking light into dark areas and people following you as you do that. And it feels like tonight was one of those memorial stone moments where Joshua crossed the Jordan and it opened up for them. And he went back and said to the guys, take a memorial stone and put it in the river. And this is a night you'll remember as that night you shared and you broke open something for all of us. So well done. That was amazing. I was talking to Conrad in the week and he was asking, is there anything interesting about me? And so I'm an engineer, but that, and he was like, no, that's boring. Go with something else. And so I thought back and I thought, I was honored to be picked for an advert for the Springboks at one point, and it was quite a funny story. I was studying at UCT, and I was walking with a friend of mine, and someone came up to us, and they said, are you British? And my friend and I said, yes, we're British. And they said, would you like to be in an ad for the Springboks? And we thought this was a joke. We thought it was Canon camera, or like Leon Schuster, we're like, where are the cameras? What's going on? So we initially said, no, like, that's not for us. And it turns out it was real. They were like, we saw my massive frame, and there's our tight head prop. We need him in the advert. And so they wanted us to be part of the British Lions, and the Springboks would come running and just take us out and tear us to pieces. We actually have, maybe we can show, do you have that video? And it's just something fun to watch of just us in that ad. And it was Chariots of Fire, and this is it. That's me, just on the left-hand side, behind the blonde guy. There I am. I'm much buffer now. Jumping again.
To the small island that once ruled the world, come the men who do.
But here's now. So Apologies to any British Lions fans. Like, this is not the place for you. Maybe there's one down the road. But for the Springbok fans, that was what we got to be in. And it was an amazing experience. I remember getting there at 4 a.m., Noatuk Beach. We're standing in the queue for breakfast. And one guy slightly bumps me, and I took a look around, and it's Peter Rousseau, the winger, Slapchips. And he's like, "Oh, I'm really sorry. Are you fine? I was just talking to my friend." And these guys were so humble. It was amazing. It was beautiful to see them. Percy Montgomery, there's a scene where I jump over someone, and then I fall, and then Percy Montgomery jumps over my head, and he just misses, and he clips me with the back of his studs. And he comes over afterwards, and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I really hurt you." And I'm like, no, I'm fine, I'm good, but I think there was like blood pouring down or whatever it was. And he said, "You know what, as part of the Nike sponsorship, we each get a autographed pair of shoes." And so he gave me his shoes. And so I've got Percy Montgomery size 13 shoes at home after that event. And so I don't always start my sermon with an advert for the Springboks, but I was praying into tonight, and I was feeling that God was saying he wants to speak into that and into teamwork and into being community. There's an old movie that says, there's a quote that goes, "Life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." And I don't think that's culturally appropriate for South Africa. I'd rather say life's like a game of rugby. You do know what you're going to get. It's more proactive. And, you know, sometimes you're running down the wing and the sun is in your face and the wind is in your hair and you've got the ball, you've got to score a try. Most of the time, you're at the bottom of the scrum, your face is in the mud, feels like the pressure's been piling on, and God's saying, "I'm there with you in that place." And so I saw you as a community. God wants to use each one of you. He's put you into this community with a position, with a purpose, whether you've got the ball or you don't have the ball. He wants you to tackle spiritual opposition as it comes against you. He wants to stop the enemy of the demonic strongholds trying to get into our homes and into our churches. He wants you to break through into new lands, to take that ball overseas and really be used. And as Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so tonight I want to talk about what that looks like for us in our everyday lives, how we can all play together as a team, as a community, and into eternity for his eternal glory. And so the title of my message is Community into Eternity. And I want to ask us two things tonight. What is your purpose in this life? If you were to think now and have to name in one sentence, could you think, "God, what is the purpose you've given me?" And also, how do we best function as a team to achieve that purpose? And so I want to look at what does it mean to have an eternal purpose. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not so holy that I walk around thinking, "God, what is my eternal purpose?" the whole time that I think about my mortality. I don't go on a Monday morning and think, "God, what do you have for me in the eternal?" I think, "How am I going to get this work done for my boss today? How am I going to get everything finished?" But there have been a few moments lately that I've been looking at that and looking at eternity. And I was reading the news the other day, and I came across an article, and this was the name of the article. And it said, "Is this the $200,000 ticket to cheating death?" And I thought, that's interesting. It had my curiosity piqued. So I went and read through it, and I found a similar article. And I don't know if you know this, but apparently in the States, in Arizona and in Europe, scientists have now claimed to have discovered a way to freeze your body at the moment of death and preserve you so that maybe in 100 years' time, whatever you died from, they can resurrect you and thaw you and bring you back to life and cure you of that disease. Seems pretty sketchy to me. It's part of cryogenics. It's based on hypothermia, where people have fallen under the ice before and they've been trapped there for 15 to 30 minutes and they've actually survived. But there's a big difference between 15 minutes underwater in frozen water and 100 years. And so I had a couple of questions as I read this article. Number one, I thought, is there a 100-year money-back guarantee? If I've paid my $200,000, so just under 4 million rand for this benefit, how am I going to know this is actually going to work? Obviously, there is no such guarantee. What will your family say on your deathbed if you're sitting with them and you're like, "There's no inheritance for you. I've got nothing to give. I've spent 4 million rand on having my body frozen so I can have an immortal life." Or let's say by some absolute scientific miracle it actually worked, and you wake up in 100 years and your family's gone, your friends have gone, your boss is gone, maybe not a bad thing for some of you, your money's gone, your church is gone, and you're alone. Is it worth it? And the scary thing for me, 250 people have already chosen this option. They've already frozen themselves in the hope that this would be a reality, with over 1,000 people on the waiting list for it to come. Scary stuff. And it was very sad for me. But I understand where people are coming from. If they don't know Jesus, what hope do they have in the eternal? What hope do they have beyond that? As I've gotten older, I've realized that it's getting closer and closer. And I start to think about these things, you know. I'm still forgiving my 30-year-old self. I'm 46 now. I'm still forgiving my 30-year-old self for never waving goodbye and just disappearing into the distance. And now I'm starting to think these things. And I've had a couple of near-death experiences. I've been shot at. I've been in a car accident that almost took my life. But most recently, we've been in Church Planters. We were in Benoni. And it's been a wonderful time there, just visiting the churches, seeing what God's been doing. But it's been a full time. And we had a day off on Saturday, which I was very thankful for. And so we decided we're going to take the kids to Gold Reef City. And we're going to go on all the rides there. I don't know what I was thinking. There's a ride, I don't know if you know it, called the Josie Express. It's only the third or the fourth biggest ride there, apparently. But as I'm going up this ride, there's a 24-meter straight drop that goes down at 68 kilometers an hour. And as I'm going up, I'm thinking, what have I done? And on the way down, I'm thinking, Lord, please let me survive so I can preach tomorrow at Crowded House. And they have these moments where you question your life's choices. And I think they're good times and good moments to just reflect and be, God, what are you using me for? How do you want to use me? And Jesus came to have life and life in abundance for us. And it's so sad for me, the man is trying to substitute the gospel. And the irony of, by freezing ourselves, they're going to miss out what Jesus has for them for eternity in the hope of this scientific plan. And that's not God's plan for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 tells us what his plan is. It says, when the perishable is being clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? And I love this because we're the perishable ones. Through Adam's sin, our bodies are decaying. We're the mortal ones, but we are clothed in Jesus when we give our lives to him. We become imperishable. We have immortality through Jesus, not through being frozen. And where Paul says, death, where is your sting? The sting of death and of sin and of everything on this planet is gone for us when we're one day with Jesus. But if we're frozen, the way I see it, it just keeps on stinging and you're just cold. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. And so I want to ask us today, are we aiming at heaven? Are we aiming at eternity in what we do when we make our career choices? When I was 15, I had this irrational fear of death. I couldn't get over it. For some reason, it just plagued me. And then I gave my life to Jesus and that fear just disappeared. And I'm convinced that the longer I've served Jesus, the greater my hope and desire has grown to one day be with him. And so Jesus has a plan for us, for all of us. John 14, verse 2 to 3. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be with me where I am. And I just love this picture of one day there's a room for each one of us to be together in eternity. And he's got a plan for us all together. And there's almost a choice for those that don't know him. Be with him, with everyone you know in eternity, or wake up in 100 years and be on your own. And so as I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking, what are my goals? What are my eternal goals? What do they look like? Short-term vision produces short-term goals. If you think about tomorrow, what you need to achieve, probably have to buy some new toothpaste, take your clothes to the dry cleaners, do that report for your boss. If you think about this week, I possibly need to pay that fine or renew that license, or this month I need to pay rent. But if you start thinking, the next 6 months I need to do this or do that, in the next year I need to do this, in the next 10 years maybe you want to buy a house or buy a car, or you've got goals. What do you want to do with your life? What's your eternal goal? Because I want to think constantly, eternal mindsets produce eternal goals. And I was tested on this recently. I thought I had a plan for my life. God spoke over me. I thought, this is what God's going to do in my life. And I started building on that. And I built so far that I was telling people, God's going to do this in me. He's going to do that. He's going to do this. And then it didn't go the way I thought it would. and it felt like my whole faith got rocked. And I suddenly realized I'd built a goal on the sand. And God said to me, I never told you that I was going to do that now. And so my next picture is what we can do in this life. Is we can start to build things that won't stand and won't go into eternity, and we take it so seriously. This was a sandcastle. It's an actual sandcastle. I added the dramatic wave effect in the back just to give it a bit of vision. But this was a 12-meter tall sandcastle. You can see the earth-moving equipment in the background that was built in Brazil to beat a world record, and it lasted 3 days before the sea took it down. And so I want to ask of our lives, what are we building? Are we building sandcastles, or are we building something that will last into eternity? Don't be like me and build on the sand before God said build on the rock for what he wants to do. And so this has all been about us. What do we do? How do we face eternity? I want to look at corporately. How do we do this together? Because it's about being together. And one of the words came about bearing fruit earlier during worship. And as I was saying to the Lord, what do you want to say today? He said, I want you to preach about the vine. And I thought, Lord, you know it's Wellington. It seems a bit cliche to speak about. I'm going to talk about grapes, and I'm going to talk about vines, and they're going to know far more than I do about this topic. And he was saying, this is what I want you to speak on, because there's a depth he wants to bring out of it. And so John 15, verse 1 to 5, it says, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Your sin has already been removed from you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the confirmation, the excitement I see is there's so much fruit here in Wellington. I can see people being part of the vine, the fruit that's coming. And he says, I want to bring even more fruit. And Jesus used very foundational language, foundational words. He talks about obvious things like a house on the rock or house on the sand. He talks about vines. Grapes were a big part of the culture in those days. And Jesus made very foundational statements. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate and the entry point to God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. And it's interesting here. The vine is him. The branches are us. And if you look at this, he says, to the branches, as a branch, which is us, you either have two choices. He cuts off every branch, or he prunes other branches. I think it kind of sucks to be a branch in that case. Either you're going to be cut off or you're going to be pruned. But he cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. And for those that do bear fruit, he prunes to be more fruitful. And I wonder if we don't have the wrong concept when it comes to pruning. Maybe God today wants to prune extra stress out of your life. Maybe he wants to prune those pressures that have been put on you. Maybe he wants to prune out those toxic relationships or those addictions. And I think we should look forward to pruning. We should look forward to him cutting out those things that don't bear life in us so we can be more fruitful. He looks at things that won't bring us life and makes us fruitful by pruning them out. And so there are five things that I've looked at in this scripture in terms of how do we make sure we're fruitful as possible for him? And so number one, we stay connected. This is the picture I had for us in Wellington. If you can go back to the picture, yeah. So this is a picture of a vineyard. This is a bunch of grapes. One thing you notice when you don't go to a grape vineyard is you don't go for one big grape. You always go for a bunch of grapes. And I see you together in community as a bunch of grapes that are bearing fruit. And if you imagine that that bunch of grapes is you and your community, and next to it is another community, and there's another community, and this whole road to the end is Wellington PM as a congregation. And next to it is Wellington AM. And next to that, City Bowl AM. And on we go and on we go. And there's a field of fruit and of grapes that represents his church. And he wants to use that field for his kingdom. And so don't just see yourself as one grape. See yourself as part of a field and what he wants to do in us. And so how do we do this together as a community? Well, number one, we stay connected to the vine. This is the easy one. It means going to church, going to community, be present, be connected, be involved, and you will bear fruit. just means be present here. Branches don't have to work hard at bearing fruit. They bear fruit because they're connected. And so we're connected to the vine. Just being here tonight means we're connected. Number two, be planted in good soil. Matthew 13, verse 23 says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And I believe the Wellington PM has been sown in good soil here. I can see it. I think everything is here for you to thrive. And it's just about making the most of the nutrients around you. I'm from Wilmington. There we just have sandy soil. Nothing grows. I've tried it many times. But I had a heart's desire to plant a granadilla vine. And so I went for it. And so I dug a massive hole about a meter wide. And I dug it deep. And I filled it with potting soil and bone meal and fertilizer and all the nutrients that needed, and I planted that vine. And today, about 3-4 years later, it is huge. It's massive. Keena counted the other day, there were 60 granadillas on that vine that had grown in sandy soil. And so I want to say, God can plant you anywhere, but as long as you have his truth around you and his good soil around you, you'll thrive and you'll grow. And so stay planted in healthy soil. Number three, grow together in community. As grapes, part of a bunch of grapes, we're going to rub each other up the wrong way. We're going to grow together. It's going to happen. But embrace it. Embrace those uncomfortable times. It'll grow you. We had a guy coming to visit our church, one of our elders now. First time he visited the church, and he came in, and they were sharing testimonies. We had had a little boy who needed a kidney transplant. And so Ryan said to the guys, would you pray and see if any of you feel at all, no pressure at all, but is anyone feeling anything? Three people independently felt to give this boy a kidney of their own. And so this guy comes to visit church for the first time, and Ryan's sharing the story about three people have felt to give their kidneys, and he says, he goes back to his wife, and he says to her, you know, I've heard about people talking about giving and tithing, but these people give organs. It's crazy. And that boy got a kidney, and it was amazing. And it's an example of you give to one another, and we sacrifice, and there's a cost that comes with it, but it's beautiful. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 says, let us consider how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see that day of Jesus returning, approaching. Let's meet together. Let's encourage one another. Let's grow together. Galatians 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so I want to say, let's really press into community. Let's do it with an eternal focus. When we get together and we braai and watch the rugby, we don't just braai and watch the rugby. We braai, we watch the rugby, we watch the Grand Prix, we prophesy over one another, we pray over one another, we worship. Let's take every opportunity to encourage one another in the Spirit. And be prepared to be stretched. When we were in Benoni, we stayed with three different families in 9 days. We lived out of a suitcase. We didn't have any sort of time or space to our own, and it was beautiful. We made eternal bonds with people that are going to carry us further into eternity. And the last couple we stayed with, oh, wonderful couple, and they were saying that they were really stretched in this area. When they first came into church, and their lead elder said to them, we'd like you to open up your home, they were like, what? People are going to mess it up. They're going to make it dirty. What do you mean, live in our home? And then they did it, and it was beautiful. They established a relationship with this couple that came in. And then they went on an outreach, and they were worried about staying in someone's home. They said, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult. And they got there the first day, and they said, we've actually arranged for you. This couple's gone away, and their four-bedroom home is open and empty for the whole week you're here. And so you get to stay in this home all by yourself for the week. And they were like, thank you, Jesus. You knew what I needed. And then the second day, they got the news that there was another outreach coming with all these students, and they needed somewhere to stay. And so they said 8 students would be coming to stay with them in this four-bedroom home. And they were like, no, Lord. Why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to have to cook for them. We're going to have to look after them. We're going to do this. And they said they were so wrong, and they were so pleasantly surprised. They said these students came in, and they had a meal plan. They cooked a dinner every single night of the week. They cooked for them, cleaned up after them, had prophetic words for them, prayed for them, and instead it changed their entire life. And they said they've now learned to press into, and they hosted us amazingly well. And so let's press into those difficult circumstances. Let's grow in that way. Heaven is a community, a great multitude no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people and language. That's what we have to look forward to. Number four, live together in the light. It's important to be transparent. There's a process, apparently, called candling. We hold up a bright light to a grape, and it shows you the quality of the grape before it's harvested. And when you shine that light through the grape, it can show you any internal damage or trauma or bruising the grape's experienced, or pests or insect larvae that's in there. It shows you the seed clarity, the quality of the seed that's there. And I wonder for us, when God shines his light up against us, will people be surprised by what they see? Or will we be living in the light already? And I would encourage us to open up our hearts and our lives to Jesus. Maybe there's bruising from the past. Maybe there's damage that'll be shown when he shines his light. And he says, I want to come heal that area. Maybe there are insects in there, like the demonic, that have been living there that we didn't know about. And God says, I want to come and set you free from that. We mustn't be afraid of his light. And as the light has shone on us, our true quality, he can work with that seed. So let's live in the light. And number five, pour out your lives. If I think of the life cycle of a grape, starts as a seed or branches, becomes a vine, becomes a bunch of grapes, grows to maturity. And then there comes a point where where the grapes must be taken and they must be crushed so you can have grape juice or wine. At that point, as a grape, you're probably hoping it's not someone's dirty feet that are going to be crushing you. But that is the purpose of a grape, to be poured out. You might become a raisin where you're not used for that purpose. But in this analogy, I would like to think that we would not get to the end of our lives being raisins, having never been used, having never been poured out. That we would, when that crushing comes, we would take it. Jesus was crushed for us. And when I spoke about eternity earlier, it's something we don't want to face. When the crushing comes, face it willingly in our everyday lives so we can be poured out for Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 5 is a grace for it as he was. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And Paul talking, Philippians 2:17, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And so maybe there's a crushing in your life right now and you're seeing it as hardship and God's saying, I'm pouring you out to be used. Maybe you're crushed and poured out here in Wellington, but maybe the fruit of that crushing is experienced in the Netherlands or in the States or wherever it is as he uses you. And so I wanted to land by sharing a story of my own crushing season. I'm an engineer and I was at an engineering company and I had a difficult boss. He made me travel every week. He told me things weren't good enough. He had these high expectations. And after a while, I couldn't take the pressure anymore. I said, God, please release me from this job. Feels like I'm just being crushed, like my spirit's being crushed here. And God said, okay, you're welcome to leave your job as soon as your boss publicly acknowledges Jesus in your life. And I thought, I'm never going to leave this place. And then God started to work, and I didn't feel released to leave. And God started to work. And one day I went with my guitar to work, and my boss said, what's this about? And I said, no, I'm leading worship and community. And he said, interesting. And then he said, I thought I had the breakthrough. He said, Dave, you got to pray for me. I said, what is it? And he said, I have to go shoe shopping with my daughter tomorrow for 4 hours. Please pray for me. And so I did. And then he came again. And he said, Dave, please pray for me. Our sales are down and we need to increase our sales this week. Will you pray? And I prayed and our sales doubled that week. And I could tell he was impressed because he went, But then I had an opportunity on a trip to Mossel Bay with him. 4 hours in the car, and we were just talking, and he suddenly opened up about his faith, and he said, you know, Dave, I've seen the faith you have, and your journey with the Lord, and you can hear his voice, and he said, I've been in the German Lutheran Church for 20 years, and I've never once experienced God in my life, and he said, I'm really dying to experience what you experienced, and then I knew the purpose of why I was there, of why I was being crushed in spirit, of why I had to stay. And a couple of weeks later, he came into the office and he said in front of all the staff, he said, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen a change in David and I've seen Jesus in his life. And suddenly I felt released to go. And I wasn't relieved because, yes, I'm out of here. I was more celebrating that God had used me for his purposes. And so I want to say, whatever area of life you're being crushed in right now, trust that he's going to pour the grace out of you into those around you. John 10 verse 10 says, I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. And so I'm trusting that as God has sown seeds tonight, we would let them grow in our hearts. That we wouldn't run away from the crushing or the worries of the world. We wouldn't build on sand, but we would build on what's eternal. And so I'd love to just pray for us and really trust that God would come and just continue to grow in us what he's been sowing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, Lord, I want to start by just thanking you for just this evening together, just the life that was on the announcements, just the going, the growing that's already happening. I want to thank you for your word being confirmed. And I want to thank you that you've given us a hope beyond this life, Jesus. I want to pray for anyone here that, like I did when I was 15, struggles with that idea and that concept of what lies beyond this world, would just find security knowing that you are the answer, Jesus. That finding our purpose in you is why we're here, God. And you're going ahead to create a room for us. And there's a security and a hope in that, Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray for anyone here.